Amen. Thank you for being here tonight. Thank you for being faithful all week. Some folks have been here every single service, and that's wonderful. And others have been here every time they could. I used to preach down at the Jordan Baptist Church in Lynchburg, Virginia, and Brother Melvin Campbell passed there for 50-some years. And he'd get up in Sunday school, and he'd say, "How many have been here every service of revival?" And that was the first service, and everybody'd raise their hand. He'd say, "All right, you got a perfect record. Don't spoil it." Amen. And I appreciate your faithfulness in this meeting. And I was sitting over there thinking, who wouldn't want to come and get in on what we've got in on this week? I want to thank you, preacher, for inviting me to come. Thank you for the nice place I have to stay. Thank you for all the kind things that have been said and done. And it's been my privilege to be with these men of God and to hear them preach. And I've been helped and encouraged in the things of God. I want you to look with me tonight in the book of Galatians in chapter number 6. There are 6 chapters in this book, and I would have liked to have gone through all of them, but the Lord did not lead me in that direction. We spent a little while in chapter 5, but I want to just spend this evening in chapter number 6. And I just tell you this, I'll just be as honest as I can. This preaching the last meeting scares the life out of me. And I'm much more comfortable in the morning service teaching through the Bible. But I know the Lord will help us tonight from the Word of God. I mentioned to you last night about the book of Galatians. I was reading a fella and he made this statement. He said the book of Galatians, the theme of it is the beauty of grace. And grace is a beautiful thing. It's wonderful to be saved by grace. It's wonderful to know the grace of God and live in the grace of God. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, how though he was rich, yet he became poor, that we through his poverty might become rich. The Bible said that the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. The Bible said that we're saved by grace. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Somebody said, "Preacher, there's a little phrase that people use nowadays. They call somebody a grace preacher." And I know what they mean by that, but I'm going to tell you something. I'm a grace preacher tonight, and I'm a grace believer, and grace is my only hope. It's that unmerited favor with God. Somebody said, "Preacher, how do you define grace?" Well, unmerited favor with God is what they'll tell you if you go to Bible college. And then one fellow made an acrostic and said, "Grace is God's riches at Christ's expense." And Mr. Webster said in his 1828 dictionary that grace is the divine influence upon the heart manifested in the life. And then one fella said, "Grace is anytime God pays any attention to me." And I like that definition. Amen. I don't deserve the grace of God. If I did, it wouldn't be grace. But I'm thankful for that grace, that unmerited favor. And so when you come to Galatians, you find the beauty of grace. And I went through all of these here last night, and I won't do it again tonight. But I want to spend a moment tonight in the last chapter of the book of Galatians to talk to you for a moment about the beautiful object of grace and the beautiful object of faith. Now, in Galatians chapter 6, the Bible said this, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." Notice that, the law of Christ. "For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another, for every man shall bear his own burden. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. You see how large a letter I've written unto you with my own hand. As men is desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cause of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be upon them, and mercy, and upon the Israel of God. From henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Now, we go through the book of Galatians, there is a contrast presented to us throughout this book. That's why I like to call the book of Galatians the story of beauty and the beast. There are beautiful things here in this book, and there are beastly things in this book. The contrast is between grace and law, faith and works, salvation versus religion, spirit versus the flesh. So that's where I come up with beauty and the beast. And in every chapter, we'll either see a great deal of beauty or we'll see a great deal of beastliness. And so when we come to the last chapter of the book of Galatians, I want to talk to you a little bit about something that's beautiful here, or perhaps I should say someone that is beautiful here in Galatians chapter 6. Three times we'll be reminded of Christ. We'll be reminded, first of all, of the law of Christ. And then a little bit later in verse 12, we'll be reminded of the cross of Christ. And then a little bit later in verse 18, we'll be reminded of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. I want to tell you what the beautiful object of faith is and the beautiful object of grace is. It is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we get our eyes off of Him, we miss the lesson that grace would teach us. Grace doesn't teach me to magnify myself, nor exalt myself, nor make much of myself. But I tell you what grace will do. It'll teach you to magnify Jesus. It'll teach you to exalt Jesus. It'll teach you to make much of Jesus. And if you can't make much of Jesus, I doubt very seriously whether you've ever really experienced the grace of God. Grace will teach you the importance of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I want to talk to you about three things. Now, somebody said, well, preacher, you know, is Jesus and Christ, is He the mainstream? Is He the theme of the book of Galatians? I was thinking about that one day, and I thought about this. I'm thinking about Christ, the title Christ. That's the title that the apostles love to use for Him. When you get in the book of Acts, that's what they preach on, Christ crucified and risen from the dead. They're preaching on Christ. And I got to counting up how many times the name Christ, the title Christ, is found in the book of Galatians. And here's what I found. 41 times in the book of Galatians, Christ is mentioned. Now, you say, preacher, that's not a lot of times. All right, let's do a little study here a minute. Let's just take a little study. The book of Romans has 16 chapters. And in those 16 chapters, the word Christ is found 68 times. The book of 1 Corinthians has 16 chapters. And in those 16 chapters, Christ is mentioned 69 times. The book of 2 Corinthians has 13 chapters. And in those 13 chapters, Christ is mentioned 49 times. The book of Galatians has 6 chapters, and Christ is mentioned 41 times. Now, if we compare those and put those all together, I come up with this. If the book of Galatians had 16 chapters like Romans had, then there'd be 109 times that the name of Christ would be brought up. Somebody said, well, preacher, he's just talking about trouble. No, here's what he's talking about. Their problem was they were exalting themselves and not exalting Christ. Their problem was they were saying, I did this and I did that and I'm going to do the other, when they should have said, he did this and he did that And he did it all. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. So we're talking about Christ tonight. I want to say three things about him from this passage. I want to talk to you first of all tonight about the law of Christ. The law of Christ. Paul will use this phrase, the law of Christ. And when he does that, he's talking about our behavior. Jesus tells us through John, he said, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And then here in Galatians, Paul will talk about the law of Christ. And what was it? He said, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Now, he's going to tell us how to do that. He's going to give us some very, very plain instruction about fulfilling the love of Christ and how to love our brethren. The first thing he'll talk to us is about our behavior concerning the overtaken. Watch what he said in verse 1. If a man be overtaken in a fault. Now, I like that word overtaken, because it gives me the idea he's running away from and didn't quite manage it. That he got run down. It doesn't give me the idea he's running toward it, trying to get a hold of it. It gives me the idea he's trying to run away from it, and it got overtaken. And you say, well, preacher, what happens? Well, sometime in our Christian life, we get overtaken. We get overtaken with a fault. Now, here's what the Judaizers and the law keepers, here's what they want to do when you're overtaken. They want to say, well, just get rid of him. Just throw him off. Just cast him aside. But here's what the law of Christ said. He said, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault. Now watch this. Ye which are spiritual. We may not get through this all, but we'll get a little ways. He said, ye which are spiritual. Here's our problem, maybe. Why we don't restore those that are overtaken. Because we're not spiritual. Ye which are spiritual. Restore such an one. In the spirit of meekness. You know what I find when I read my Bible? That experiencing the grace of God produces in you meekness. Not hardness, not pride, but meekness. Restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. So what am I supposed to do because of grace? What am I supposed to do because of the law of Christ? Here's what I'm supposed to do. If you're overtaken in a fault, I need to catch up with you. I need to catch you. I need to help you. I need to bring you back. And I need to do it in the spirit of meekness. I need to consider myself. So our behavior concerning the overtaken. And then he mentions our behavior concerning the overladen. Watch it, what it said in verse 2. Bear ye one another's burdens. And so fulfill the law of Christ. Carrying one another's burdens. We get wrapped up in our own burdens, and I'll talk to you about that in a moment, but we ought to help bear one another's burdens. You know what we were doing when we were praying for those that were sick? We were fulfilling the law of Christ. You know, I remember one time I'd been in my bus, and this is not as serious as things people go through, other people have gone through, but it was serious to me at the moment. I was in that big motor home, and I was going up the road, and I stopped. I pulled into this place and a rest area, and I was going to sleep for a couple hours. And like I did every time I got up, when I did that, I'd walk around that bus because it had that diesel engine, and I'd walk around and look for puddles. And I got walking around, and there's a puddle, big old oil puddle under there. And I thought, oh boy, we're in trouble. And I checked the oil in that motor, and it looked like it had not run down enough to where I couldn't run it. And so I drove it, and I drove it from Mississippi to Georgia. And I got in there, and I told the preacher, I said, I got to get this in. I got some kind of oil leak. And so we took it in this place, and the morning we were going to drive it in, it wouldn't start. Had to have three wreckers and got it into the shop. And then when I was in the shop, they said, well, your rear seal, which the motor's in backwards, so it was in the front. They said, your rear seal is leaking. We're going to have to pull the transmission, take it off the motor. We're going to have to fix that. So they went to fixing that, and then they called me. And apparently while the guy was fixing that, he happened to put his hand up against the fuel pump, and it was leaking and had to have a new fuel pump. And I'm telling you, the money's just adding up. I think it cost me $8,000 when it was all said and done. But anyway, so we finally got it going and had to go to a meeting. So we headed up the road and we got to Knoxville. And we
was just getting into Knoxville on 640, and all of a sudden I saw my air gauge start going down, and it was going down fast. And this was before we had all our internet stuff that we know how to do now. I said to Sherry, get that little book, The Next Exit. Get on that book and find me a Walmart, because we're about to lock up. And she found me a Walmart, and I got in there, and we pulled in, and that gauge is going down. I'm losing my air, and the alarm's starting to go off, and I'm pulling through the Walmart parking lot trying to find a place to put that motor home before them tires and brakes locked up. And this lady with a baby walked right out in front of me and stopped and stood and looked at me. And I'm in that thing, and I wanted her to move, but I didn't want to beep at her. She's holding a baby. I didn't want to scare. And so finally she moved, and I got it. I got it put in where I could get it stopped. And man, as soon as I stopped it, bam, it locked up. You don't have any air. Those brakes, those air holds that brakes open. And when you don't have any air, that brakes lock up. You ain't going nowhere. And it was Saturday. So I found somebody. They said, well, if you can get it over here on Monday. I won't go through this whole story, because by the time I'm done, we had put so much stuff in there and done so much to it. And I'm just going to tell you, I was a little bit disgusted. And so this preacher said, well, I'll put you in the hotel. And so I got over there to the hotel, and it was Saturday night. And I was supposed to start Sunday morning. Sunday morning I got up. And I'm going to tell you the honest truth. I did not feel like preaching. I didn't even feel like going. And I'm trying to get ready, and I look over, and my phone, it's flashing at me. And I picked up that phone and hit it, and somebody left me a message. I'm going to try and say it to you just like I heard it. I hit the button, and this high, squeaky voice said, Brother McBride! Brother McBride! Said, I prayed for you this morning. I prayed that you have the wisdom of the owl and the eyes of the eagle before the Holy Ghost. That's just the way he said it. You know who it was? Dr. Larry Brown from Washington, Iowa. I don't know if he knew I was burdened, but he was carrying mine. He was bearing mine. When I got done listening to that high squeaky voice, he'd been calling out to God on my behalf. I not only felt like going to church, I felt like preaching. Somebody was bearing my burden. I'm going to tell you, friend, you say you got burdens. I know it. I got them too. But the Bible said if we're going to fulfill the law of Christ, we're to bear one another's burdens. Somebody you know needs some help. Somebody you know needs a helping hand. Somebody you know needs to help them up. So we ought to bear one another's burdens. How our behavior concerning the overtaken and the overladen, and then our behavior concerning our own burdens. He said this. He said, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. But then he'll say in verse number 4, but let every man prove his own work, then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another, for every man shall bear his own burden. So here's what he said. He said it'll be part of the law of Christ if you and I will bear our own burden. Somebody will help us. Somebody will help us along the way. But let's not fall down under our burdens. Let's not give up under our burdens. Let's go on, because Jesus didn't stop when he was burdened. Then there's our behavior concerning our overseers. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. I've studied that verse. He's not speaking of talking. The communication he's talking about is finances. Taking care of the man of God. Now, people get all bent out of shape when a preacher gets up and preaches on money, but you have a hard time preaching very much of the Bible without talking about money. God has a lot to say about it. And I'm going to tell you this, I haven't been preaching as long as some of these fellas. I've been preaching 43 years. I've never seen a church do well that didn't take care of their pastor. And I've never seen a Christian do well that did his pastor wrong. I've never seen that happen. But I'm going to tell you, if you do right, take care of the man of God. You say, preacher, why would we? Because God will bless you for it. God will bless you. He will bless you. I went and pastored this little church up in Michigan, and every year in the summertime, now in the wintertime, we had snow. I remember one time we had 62 inches of snow in 23 hours. And people would go south in the winter, and I didn't blame them one bit. I wanted to go with them sometimes. And so what would happen was, and I preached in revival there for years, and I'd go up and preach, and I'm just going to be honest with you, I'd barely get enough to pay the bills to get back home sometime. But that wasn't what I went for. You understand that wasn't what I went for. But then the Lord sent me up there to pastor, and every year they'd struggle through. They'd struggle through their winter trying to make the ends meet and pay the bills. So I said, now here's what we're going to do. I said, we're not going to do this stuff where we get somebody up here to preach, and they come in for a week, and we give them just enough maybe to get home, or enough where they'll have to get a job on the way to get home. We're not going to do that. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to figure out where they're coming from, and we're going to make sure we pay their expenses coming and going, and then we're going to give them an offering. And they said, well, preacher, how much should we give them? I said, well, we'll pray about it. They said, well, you've traveled. You have an idea. I said, well, here's what I'll do. I'll pray about it. We'll come up with a sum we're going to give them, whether it comes in or it don't come in. And I said, if more comes in, we'll give them that over and above. And you know what happened when we started doing that? Not one time in the winter did we ever struggle to pay our bills. Not one time did we ever have a shortfall. Not one time did we have, hallelujah, did we ever have to worry about paying the bills. I'll tell you why. We learned to communicate. Now I'm preaching to the choir, I know, but I'm just telling you what the Bible's telling us. It said, let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teaches all good things. Then he'll tell us something about our responsibility toward our opportunities. Now, he'll mention this, be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of his flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And I like this verse, let us not be weary in well-doing. I like this right here, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Would you notice the only qualification? Don't faint. That's the only qualification. He said, "You in due season we shall reap if we do it right, or if we're good at it, or if we program it right, or if..." No, if we don't faint, that's the only qualification. If you don't faint, you're going to reap one of these days. Are you listening now? Let's be faithful in our giving, and I know you are. But then he said this, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. So he tells us about the law of Christ concerning our opportunities. He said, as we have therefore opportunity. Now I want to ask you a question. I think I already know the answer because I've been hanging around here for a week, and I know a bunch of you that are here. I think I already know the answer. But my question is, have you been looking for an opportunity? You've been looking for an opportunity to help somebody, to bear somebody's burden, to encourage someone along the way. You know what happens when we do that? We fulfill the law of Christ. When we look for opportunities to do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. You know, I wonder what opportunity you took this week to do good to someone of the household of faith, especially. What opportunity did you take? There are blessings, I'm telling you, there are blessings that are unclaimed because we didn't take our opportunity. We didn't do something to help somebody. We didn't say, you know what? I'm just looking around. You know, you find people all the time, they're looking around. As a matter of fact, I tell the lady running the sound, I found something up here we've been looking for. It's the thing that holds that little mic. I found it up here. Here it is, sis. I'll lay it up here. You find people all the time looking around. You say, what are you looking around for? Well, I lost something. It was precious to me, and I'm trying to find it. I'm trying to figure out where it went. As a matter of fact, the older I get, the more time I do doing that. I spend doing that, trying to find stuff that's important to me. But I wonder, when's the last time you found somebody just wandering around looking? You say, what are you looking for? I'm looking for an opportunity to do good to somebody. I'm looking for an opportunity to be a blessing to somebody. I'm looking for an opportunity to take something I have and use it for the good of somebody else and ultimately for the glory of God. I'm looking for an opportunity. It ought not be that God would have to drag goodness out of us. It ought not be that God would have to prod generosity out of us. It ought to be, Lord, give me an opportunity to do something for somebody, to have a part in somebody's life, to help them serve God. Give me an opportunity. If you do, you know what will happen? You fulfill the law of Christ. All right, let's go on a minute. There's the law of Christ. It has to do with our behavior. Then there is the cross of Christ. It has to do with our boasting. Our boasting. Now watch what he says. Yeah, you see how large a letter I've written to you with my own hand. Now here's what I think's going on here. I think, and I wouldn't fuss with you about this, but I think Paul's thorn in the flesh had to do with his eyes and his seeing. And you'll find that sometimes in the scripture, in certain books, it'll appear that somebody else has done the writing, and as though Paul dictated and they wrote. But apparently here, Paul is in the prison and there's nobody to write for him. So Paul writes himself. He can't see well. I think that's why he taught. It's not a large letter compared to others in size, but apparently the letters themselves are large. And it's Paul. Can you see him? Oh, my Galatians, they're in trouble. All those people I love in Galatia, they're in trouble. Lord, they need help. Lord, I can't see very well. But Lord, I want to help them. So Paul begins to write. He has to write in large letters because he can't see them little ones. He can't see to write small ones. So he said, you see how large a letter I've written unto you with mine own hand. He said, I wrote this. That's why them letters are so big. That's why the writing is so large. You know I can't see. He had said to him already, he said, there was a time that you loved me so much you'd have plucked your eyes out and given them to me if you could have. So he said, I'm writing this large letter because I love you. I love you. So he writes that, and then he says this. He said, as many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh. Remember, Paul had said this. He said, I know what they're saying about me when I write a letter. He said, when we get those letters, he said, there's strength in those letters. But he said, when we see him, he's weak in body. Paul said, some of them, they desire to make a fair show of the flesh. And he said, here's how they do it. They constrain you to be circumcised. That they constrain you to be circumcised only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised that they may glory in your flesh. Paul said, here's what they're doing. They're mixing grace and law because they want to make a fair show. They want to look like somebody. They want to have converts. They want to be able to say, look here, I got these folks straightened out. Look here, they were messed up and I got them straightened out. I got them to follow the law. They want to make a fair show. But Paul's saying that's all it is. It's just a show. There's no reality to it. It's not real. He said, I tell you what we're going to do. We're not going to boast in a fair show. We're not going to boast in the fact we got somebody to keep the law. He said, here's what we're going to do. We're going to boast in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. He said, God forbid that I should glory except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. He said, we're not making a fair show. He's telling us the cross is good enough. We don't have to try and make it any better. We don't have to try and sweeten it up. We don't have to try and add something to it. It's good enough. It's sweet enough. It's beautiful enough. It's precious enough. It's powerful enough. We don't need a fair show. Paul said, we're all going to glory and make our boast in the cross. You know what we can boast in the cross? The openness of it. Because if you'd looked at those Judaizers and those law keepers, you know what? The closer you look, the worse they'd get. The more you examine them, the more faults and failures and difficulties and contradictions you'd find. But I'm going to tell you something about the cross and about the one that hung on it. The closer you look, the better he looks. And the more you know, the more precious he is. And the more you study it, and the closer you get to it, the more wonderful it becomes. And the more you contemplate it, and the more you think about it, and the more you let it, the cross and the work of the cross get a hold of your heart, the more wonderful, and the more you want to say, what a Savior, what a Savior, that Savior that loved me, that Savior that died for me, that Savior that shed His blood. You know, about everything in this world, the closer you look at it, it gets worse. You look at it from afar off and you get close and you find all the faults and all the flaws. But the closer you look at Him, the more precious He is and the more perfect He becomes. We'll make our boast in the openness of it. We'll make our boast in the operation of it. He said, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. He said, here's what the cross did. It separated me from that old life. It separated me from that old wickedness. It separated me from that old ungodliness. I'm crucified unto the world, and the world crucified unto me, dead to the world. That's the operation of the cross. And then he speaks about boasting in the objective of the cross. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. Remember what Paul said, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. You know what religion is? Religion is sewing new leather onto old bottles. Here's what religion is. It's putting a Band-Aid on something. It's putting some tape on something. It's trying to clean up something on the outside. Here's what Christianity is. A new man. A brand new man. New in Christ. A new creation. Hallelujah for the cross. So we have the law of Christ, it's our behavior. And we have the cross of Christ, our boast. And then lastly, tonight, we have the grace of Christ, our blessing. Verse 17. Well, verse 16. As many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy upon the Israel of God. First thing I want you to notice is a blessed order, the blessing of grace. Now, we're back at that word walk. We looked at it last night. Two times, we looked at two different ways that walk is found in the Bible. One of them meant to tread all around in. We talked about that last night. And then the second one I mentioned to you last night means to line up in order. You know, when I was lost without God, I did not fit anywhere. It didn't matter what I tried. It didn't matter where I went. It don't matter what crowd I ran with. I didn't fit anywhere. But when I got born again, I got to line up in order. It's like an army going to battle. And all of a sudden, now I have a place. Now I have a place to live. Now I have a place to walk. Now I have a place I belong. What is it? What? How'd that happen? Grace did that for me. Grace made me great. Grace gave me a place in line. I want you to think about this. One day, John the Baptist is on the river at the banks of the River Jordan, and he's baptizing people. And one of the gospel writers said this. He said they came to John confessing their sin, and then they baptized him. So here, what would happen is some man would walk up. He'd say to John, he'd say, I've been a thief. I've been dishonest. I've stole, and I'm sorry. I repent. I want to be right with God. And John would say, all right, come down here. And he'd baptize him. And a man would walk up, and he said, I've been immoral. I've been a whoremonger. I haven't done what I'm supposed to do, and I'm so sorry. I've been offending God. John said, okay, come down here. You've brought forth fruit, meat for repentance. I'm going to baptize you. And a woman would come up, and maybe she'd say, I've been unfaithful to my husband. And a teenager would come up, say, I've been rebellious against my parents. And so John is baptizing, and he's got this long line, and everybody in that line has got some sin, and they're just waiting until they get up there. And when they get before John, they're going to tell all the wrong they've done and all the sin they've done. They're all in line waiting to tell their wrong. But all of a sudden, there's somebody got in that line, and he's walking up in that line, and he gets a walking up there, and closer and closer he gets, and closer and closer he gets, and closer and closer he gets. hits. And when John sees him, this one in the line ain't got nothing to confess. He ain't never done anything wrong. He'd been absolutely perfect. Had no fault in him. And John looks at him. And I wonder if John thought, what are you doing in this line? This line is for sinners. What are you doing in this line? And John pointed at him and said, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the whole world. And John didn't say to him, you need to be baptized. John said to him, I have need to be baptized of thee. And Jesus said, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh all righteousness. And when he come up out of that water, there was a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And the Holy Ghost as a dove lit upon him and rested on him. He got in line for me. And because he got in line for me, now I get to get in line with him. Hey! There's no reason he should have been in that line. And there ain't no earthly reason tonight why I should be able to line up with him. But because he got in line for me, I get to line up with him and march with him. There is a blessed order to walk with him. And then there's a blessed ownership. We're talking about grace now. Listen to what Paul said. From henceforth, let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Paul's talking about the mark of a servant, a bond slave. He said, you look at me. And you might look at me and see some marks on my body and say, what is that? He'd say, it's because I belong to somebody else. I belong to God. I not only get to get in line, I get to belong to somebody. I get to be somebody's possession. I get to be somebody's prize. Are you listening now? He loved me enough that he wanted me. He loved me enough that he died for me. Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ, yet nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ which liveth in me. In the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I don't know what he wanted with me. I don't know why he wanted me, but I'm sure glad he had an interest in me and wanted me for his own. I get to line up. You know, a soldier will come back from the war, and maybe he's lost an arm. Maybe he's lost a leg. And you say to him, what happened to your arm? He said, I lost that. I gave it for my country because I love my country, because all my country's done for me. Maybe somebody say, I gave it for my family because I love my family, all they've done for me, all they mean to me. It's as though Paul's saying, any mark I have, I gave it gladly because I love my Savior. Because of all he's done for me. All the things that he did, what he did at Calvary. Paul, I think, was happy about those marks. He said, I'm the bondslave of Christ. Then he said this, and he ended with this. Now, I'd like to just stop and preach for about an hour and a half on the first thing he said in verse 18. Would you look at it? Brethren, you know what Paul had that we don't have anymore? Grace, graciousness. This is the crowd that lied about him. Listen now. This is the crowd that Paul said that you're hindering, they're troubling you. But you know what he called them? Brethren. Look the word up. You preachers know this. It means out of the same womb. You know what we do with somebody who doesn't agree with us? Oh, I don't think they ever got in. I wouldn't waste my time on them. Paul looked at that crowd and said, looked with his spiritual eyes and said, brethren, you know what that is? That's grace. I remember one time, I'm just remembering this right now, there's a fellow named Greg Dixon. And he pastored a large church in Indianapolis, Indiana. And there was a lawyer in his church, and that lawyer caused him a lot of trouble and drew a split out of his church. It caused him a great deal of heartache. And I don't know how long it was, if it was months or years, he started having these little meetings. He was
heavily involved in politics, and he'd have these meetings, and he'd have preachers in, try and help preachers with things. And so Brother Dixon and three or four men were sitting around this table, and one of the men looked at Brother Dixon. He said, "Now, Brother Dixon," he said, "my son is getting ready to, he wants to get a job, and I don't know how this all worked out, but he said, somehow he has never had a Social Security number. Never had one. And he said, I understand now if he's going to get a job that he's got to have a Social Security number. And he said, we don't know how to go about all that. And we don't know exactly what to do. And Brother Dixon looked at him and said, well, I'm going to tell you, the man in this city that knows more about that is a lawyer. And he named the name of the man that took all those people out of his church. You know what that's called? Grace. Grace. Oh, if we'd learn to be gracious one to another. Grace. Now, he said, brethren, watch it. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. There's not only a blessed order and a blessed ownership because of grace, there's a blessed offer. What is this offer? That everywhere I go, grace goes with me. Everything I face, the grace of God faces it with me. Every trial I go through, the grace of God will uphold me. Every burden that breaks my heart, the grace of God will be my medicine and my comfort. That manifold grace of God. I won't go in. He said, I'll tell you what now. I'll tell you what grace is going to do. It's going to follow you everywhere you go. It's going to walk along with you. It's going to be with you when you're up on the mountain. It's going to be with you when you're down in the valley. And it's going to be with your spirit. It's like what the psalmist said in the evening time in that psalm, in that last verse of the 23rd Psalm, that last verse, I like to call it sunset, with the shepherd and the sheep, and they're all gathered in, and they've had the evening meal, and they're about to lay down, to go to bed, and they're thinking about what tomorrow's going to be like, and one of those sheep turns around, and he looks, he said, I'll tell you one thing I know about tomorrow. I know that that goodness and mercy have never left my side this whole time, and I don't think they'll leave my side tomorrow. You know what I think? I think the record would speak that goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. I'm glad there's grace for every trial. There's grace for every mile. There's grace for every difficulty. There's grace for every tear. There's grace for every heartache. There's grace for every failure. There's grace enough and more to spare. Thank God. No wonder they call it amazing grace. It's a blessed offer that grace will go with me and grace will go with you. And why is all this true? One reason. Because of Christ. Because of Christ. He is the object of faith. He is the originator of grace. Without him there is no grace. But with him there's plenteous grace. And abundant grace. And overcoming grace. And keeping grace. And living grace. And dying grace. And whatever kind of grace we need, it's manifold. Peter talked about the manifold grace of God. You know what the object is tonight? It's him. It's him. And when the object becomes anything else, we miss what this Christian life is all about. He is the object, the beautiful object of our faith. I want you to bow your heads a moment. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Someone's coming to the piano. We're not saved by works, saved by grace. We're not kept by works, we're kept by grace. We don't have victory because of works, we have victory because of grace. And I'm going to tell you, there's enough grace tonight for you to get help and for you to be strengthened. There's enough grace for you tonight to have mercy. There's enough grace for you tonight to have victory over that sin and that habit. There's enough grace if you'll come to him, if you'll come to Christ. There's enough grace to get you to heaven tonight if you'll trust Jesus. There's enough. There's grace abundant and grace aplenty because of Jesus. He said this: search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And there's grace available tonight. The whole Bible tells us about him. How wonderful he is, how precious he is, how perfect he is, how powerful he is. He's the answer to your problems. He's the answer to your trials. He's the answer to your difficulties. It's him tonight. It's him. Do you know him? Are you saved? Are you on your way to heaven? Do you know heaven's your home? Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. But by me. He's the only way. Was it Peter who said, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved? It's only by him tonight. And if you'll trust him, heaven can be your home. Say, preacher, I have a need in my life. It's too big for me. It's not too big for him. Preacher, I've got trouble. It's too much for me. It's not too much for him. You can trust him tonight. Won't you bring it to him at the altar tonight? Would there be somebody here say, preacher, I'm not saved. I don't know if I died, I'd go to heaven. I have no assurance of heaven tonight, and I wish you'd pray for me. Nobody's looking but me. You lift your hand up. Say, preacher, will you pray for me? I don't know if I died, I'd go to heaven, but I want to know. Please remember me when you pray. Anybody like that tonight? Anybody like that? Now, Father, help us in the invitation. I pray, Lord, that you would center our thoughts upon him. Thank you for Jesus. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand to our feet. And our brother's going to lead us in a song. Some have come and gone. You need to come. The altar's open. You come tonight.